Good morning, church. After weeks of preparation, we're excited to announce that VBS Week will start next week. All right, so we're excited for this. So I just want to remind all the parents, if your child or your children are joining this year's VBS, please bring them here at 8 a.m. on Thursday. Okay, so registration starts at 8 in the morning. As the German reformer Martin Luther stood for the truth of the gospel, he faced a lot of challenges. His life was under threat. His enemies tried to intimidate him. And so in his darkest moments, Martin Luther often turned to the words of Psalm 46, encouraging himself and others with the declaration, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm, and let them do their worst." This psalm inspired his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," which actually became a rallying cry for those facing persecution during the Reformation. It became a source of strength for many who stood firm in their convictions. I've entitled today's sermon, "Hope Beyond the Headlines," to remind us that while the world may often present overwhelming challenges, the message of hope in God transcends all difficulties, all challenges. And as a nation, as we confront the complexities of economic instability, political strife, the feelings of hopelessness that often accompany such challenges, we can look to the timeless and unshakable truths found in Psalm 46. And I pray that as we meditate on this beautiful psalm, God would minister to our hearts and remind us that in God we indeed have a mighty fortress. And so we need not fear. We have a God who we can run to in times of trouble. And so this morning, we will see three reasons why we have unshakable hope in God amidst the chaos. Out of reverence for God's word, let us all stand. And let me read to you Psalm 46. "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." Let's pray together. Oh God, we ask and pray, Lord, as we study your word, that you would prepare our hearts, God. Cause our hearts, Lord, to be steady, to be still, to know that you are our fortress. Lord, you know the burdens that your people are carrying this morning. The questions, anxious thoughts, God. You know them all, Lord. And we thank you that you are not only omniscient, not only are you all-knowing, but you are also omnipotent. You are all-powerful, and you can deliver your people from any trial that they might be facing in life. So Lord, comfort us. Minister to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we explore Psalm 46, it's important for us to first understand the backdrop, the historical setting of this psalm. Some scholars suggest that this psalm is set against the backdrop of God's miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrian army during the reign of King Hezekiah. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 19. And so this context of imminent threat underscores the psalm's deep themes of trust and God's unwavering protection. It serves as a great reminder that when trouble strikes, be it emotional, physical, spiritual, or political, our God is more than sufficient to see us through. As we study Psalm 46, I want us to know that there is no challenge too great for our God. And when we learn to take refuge in His strength, we can face even the most daunting crisis with quiet confidence, assured in the knowledge that our God is always with us. He is for us. This psalm is divided into three sections marked by the refrain, Selah. And every time you see this word in the book of Psalms, it is inviting you to stop, think, reflect, pause, meditate on what the psalmist has just said. And that's what we're going to do this morning. As we learn these timeless truths, as we know what it means to find refuge in the Lord, we want to meditate and reflect on these things so that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would be strengthened even more. And we need that, especially during these times. If you've been watching the news, if you know what's happening in the Senate, you know, it can really be frustrating, right? It can be very discouraging. I hear people say, hopeless ng Pilipinas. There's no hope for our country. Now, from a human perspective, it seems like there is no hope for our nation. But I want us to be reminded of the fact that God is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over what's happening in the Senate right now. And He is a God who not only knows what is happening in our country, in our lives, He is also the God who has the power and the ability to deliver us. And so as we understand these things, I pray that we would truly find our hope in God. The first reason why we have unshakable hope is found in the first three verses. The first reason is this: God is present to calm His people. Did you come here this morning with a calm heart or an anxious heart? Maybe there are a lot of things that are preoccupying your mind right now. You're anxious about tomorrow. You're concerned about what might happen next week. There's so much uncertainty. And your heart is restless. As you listen to God's word being preached this morning, let me remind you that your God, our God, is present to calm His people. He is here with us. The psalmist says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. I want you to notice the tense. It does not say God was, but it says God is. And when you read this in the Hebrew language, you will see that God here in Hebrew is the name Elohim. Elohim is one of the most common names of God in the Old Testament. And the name of the mighty Elohim will appear 7 times throughout its 11 verses. And the basic meaning behind the name Elohim is one of power. Can you say power? Elohim, this God that we serve, this God that we worship, is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And He is a God who shows by His works what He is able to do. He is the creator of the universe. And the Bible tells us He sustains the universe by the power of His word. And He is the supreme, ultimate judge of the world. In verse 1, three things are noted to describe the power of Elohim. The first thing is, He is our refuge. This is a word which speaks of God making us secure by sheltering us. Notice, by the way, this beautiful expression that God Himself is our refuge. It's not even that He provides us refuge or that He provides us with shelter. The psalmist says, God Himself is our refuge. And when the psalmist speaks about God being our refuge, I think what is being implied here is if we belong to God's people, if God is our Father, we need to run to Him during times of trouble because He is our hiding place. He is our shelter. He is our refuge. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. God is not only our refuge, the psalmist also says, God is our strength. This implies the weakness of man. We are frail, weak creatures. We need God to be our strength. He is our strength. Now, this could point to God as the source of our inner strength and courage, but I want to suggest that though that is true, this means more. This means that God is the one who is strong and we are weak. Why do I say that? When you read verses 2 and 3, you will see that the psalmist describes this violent, powerful earthquake. And for us who live in Cebu, we know what it means, right, to experience a violent earthquake. It doesn't really matter how strong you think you are. You can bench press 240 pounds. It doesn't matter. If there's an earthquake, you need someone stronger than you. And we are reminded through this psalm that God is our refuge. He is also our strength. Third, He is a very present help in trouble. This term often implies a strong, reliable source of help, suggesting God is not just this distant figure who knows what's happening in your life, in our world, but He is a God who is ready to provide support in times of need. Have you ever tried to seek help from someone and then you got disappointed because that person wasn't able to provide the kind of help that you needed? I understand why every Filipino right now is frustrated with our government. You know, there are so many calamities that happen in our country every year. And when we seek help, there's very little or maybe even no help given at all. When the war in Iran started, the fuel prices were spiking. And for a time, our government provided some financial assistance for our jeepney drivers, our taxi drivers, right? But the lines were so long. And they would stand under the heat of the sun, and I read somewhere that there was a jeepney driver who died while waiting in line. It was just too hot. He was just too tired. He died of cardiac arrest. And when we hear things like this, as Filipinos, we grieve, we mourn, we become angry, right? Because the very people who are supposed to help the Filipino people are not really providing the kind of help that they need. Significant help. But let me remind you, church, that our God is not like that. Our God is dependable. He is trustworthy. And when you need help, help is provided. And He knows exactly what you need. That's how good and trustworthy our God is. And knowing this truth about God is so important in a world of uncertainty and danger. In verse 2, the psalmist pictures one of the most frightening and catastrophic natural disasters imaginable. an earthquake so powerful, so violent, so severe that the mountain slipped into the heart of the sea. Verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalmist is picturing an earthquake so big, so powerful that the mountains get swallowed up by the sea. Fearful sight. But I want you to notice how verse 2 starts. It starts with a word, therefore. And every time you see the word therefore in the scriptures, you need to pay attention because the biblical author is trying to make a conclusion. In light of what the psalmist said in verse 1, God is our refuge, our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. In light of who God is and what He is able to do, the psalmist says, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Even the most violent and the most disastrous events ought not to make us afraid. How can this be possible? There are so many things that are happening in our lives, in our country, in our world that causes us to be afraid. It reveals that we're not in control. And we worry, we fret, we become anxious. But the psalmist is giving us words of hope and encouragement as he has reminded us of the great power of God. He says, therefore, we will not fear. This kind of confidence is remarkable. See, we are not talking about confidence in the face of minor disturbances or personal setbacks. The psalmist is saying when the world is turned upside down, when the worst thing happens in your life, beloved, you need not fear. Why? Because He will be your very present help in trouble. The section concludes with a Selah. Again, it's a call for meditative pause. And I want us to reflect on what the psalmist just said. I want you to remember events in your life where God was your refuge. God was your strength. And I want us to remember and recognize the fact that God's past faithfulness in our lives should inform our present reality, so that we can continue to put our faith and hope in Him. Whatever personal catastrophe you face, a major health problem, the death of a loved one, the loss of your job, emotional problems, relational conflicts, or whatever, I want you to be reminded of the fact that God is bigger than all your problems combined. And He is readily available to help you if you will take refuge in Him. Beloved, let Him be your strength. Charles Spurgeon once said, if Elohim with all His might is both shelter and strength for His saints, then how illogical and irrational is fear. We have unshakable hope because first, God is present to calm His people. Secondly, God is present to comfort His city. As we read verse 4, we're going to see this dramatic change. We're going to see a contrast, a change in tone and atmosphere. From earthquakes and raging waters, we are suddenly brought into the presence of a serene river and a holy city. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Here, the river and its streams provide a metaphor for life-giving, refreshing power. It presents a picture of security. However, as we read verse 5, verse 5 introduces a reality check, revealing that this holy city is under siege. Enemies have surrounded this city and they are ready to attack. But the psalmist makes it clear that it is not the temple or the city walls, but the presence of God that provides security. You see, as a city, Jerusalem is not really that impressive, especially during the time of King Hezekiah. Her walls encompass less than 100 acres, which is a relatively small size for a city. But despite its small size, the psalmist says the city is going to hold. It will survive this attack. She's not going to be moved. Why? The answer is found in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. In other words, the presence of God is what brings true security. It is the presence of God that brings peace into our lives. So it is possible for a believer to go through the storms in life, earthquakes in life, be it figurative or literal, and still have peace. That is made possible by the presence of God. And for those of you who have experienced the assuring presence of God, you know what I'm talking about, right? Those sleepless nights, you're tossing and turning in bed, and you were anxious and worried, and all of a sudden, as you are reminded of the attributes of God, the Word of God, the power of God, God steadies your heart. And you begin to rest in His character, rest in His promises. The problem is still there. The situation is still dire. But you experience this peace that surpasses all understanding. And beloved, let me remind you that peace is not about the absence of conflict or problems. Peace is all about experiencing the assuring presence of God amidst the chaos, amidst the storms in life. It's the presence of God that gives peace and security. Notice what it says in verse 5b, God will help her when morning dawns. This phrase, morning dawns, is significant, especially when you understand its context. Historically, dawn has often been a strategic time for military actions, and is sometimes characterized by surprise or ambush. And so armies would usually attack when morning dawns. People are still asleep when they're not ready or prepared for an attack. But this city will hold. Why? Because the Bible tells us God will help her when morning dawns. In the face of imminent threat, God is ready. He is prepared to defend His people. And by the way, our God does not slumber or sleep. We human beings, we need sleep, right? We're so limited in our strength. But God doesn't sleep because He is all-powerful and He is constantly watching over His people. And so when you have a hard time sleeping at night and you feel so lonely and scared, know that someone is awake and He is with you. And He's the God who does not slumber or sleep. That's who our God is. And to prove God's power to help His people, verse 6 gives us this beautiful and glorious declaration. It says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. How does God defend His people? How does God defeat His enemies? God doesn't even lift a finger. What does the text say? He utters His voice, the earth melts. This speaks about God's decisive victory over His enemies. This is how powerful the Word of God is. When we study the book of Genesis, we know God created all these things that we see around us. The sky, the land, the sea, the animals. He created all these things by the power of His Word. Let there be light. And there was light. And God continues to sustain the universe by the power of His Word. And so if we want to rest in the Lord, we need to know the power of His Word. We need to study His Word. We need to meditate on His Word. God speaks the rebellion, the siege, into oblivion. This celebrates God's power over circumstances, and it celebrates the power of His Word. That is why in verse 7 we see a chorus. This is a hymn, a song, and we know songs, you know, they have a chorus. And the chorus of Psalm 46 is this: "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." What does this mean? This means God has hosts and legions of angels at His disposal, protecting His people. We don't see these angelic beings, but they're real. They're powerful. They're strong. And when Elohim gives them a command, they obey. They follow. But the best thing about this, the Lord of hosts is with us. In other words, He is on our side. Before you got saved, He was against you. God's wrath was upon you because of your sins, because you have offended His holiness. But God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him, and that's through the cross of Christ. He paid our debt of sin. And if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, God is with you every day. He is for you. In fact, He is in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The triune God, beloved, is with you 24/7. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And not only that, He is the God of Jacob. Why did the psalmist say God of Jacob? This is a way of saying that God is a covenant-keeping God. He has proven time and time again that He will fulfill His promises. He fulfilled the covenant that He made with Abraham, and He continued to fulfill that in the life of Jacob. God of Jacob, this covenant-keeping God, the psalmist says, is our fortress. This fortress is on an inaccessible height. And what does this imply? It implies nobody can get to God's people. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, even when we experience death, and death is inevitable, it will come. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, even death itself, nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, at the cross of Jesus Christ, God defeated the enemies of our faith. He defeated sin. He defeated the world. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. And so you can rely on God as your fortress. You are eternally secure in Him. You have unshakable hope because God is present to calm His people. God is present to calm His city. And lastly, God is present to control the nations. In verse 8 to 11, the psalmist provides a final picture, a picture of the future when the challenges facing the people of God in this fallen world are ended. It is a picture of God's final victory. And when you study the book of Revelation, you will see that Christ will come again and He will rule and reign over all nations, over the entire earth, and we will rule and reign with the Lord. If there's a phrase that would best summarize the book of Revelation, it is this: God wins. Jesus wins. And we need to know the final outcome. We need to know the future, how these things are going to pan out or play out, how these things are going to end, because it will give us confidence in the present. For you basketball fans, yesterday, by the way, was game 2 of the NBA Finals. I am rooting for the Knicks. So I know we have some Spurs fans here. Let me just say, you need a miracle. You need a miracle because the series is shifting to New York. The Knicks are playing at the Garden on Tuesday here, Philippine time. And they're up 2-0. But as I was watching the game yesterday, I was so anxious because the Knicks were just up by 1 point. 1 point. With 7 seconds remaining, Spurs called timeout. The coach drew a play for Wemby. A pick and roll play. Fox was able to pass it to Wemby, and Wemby took a shot from the elbow. And when the ball was in the air, I was so worried and anxious because if that ball goes through the net, the Knicks lose the game. Series tied 1-1. In fact, before during the timeout, Kat was asking me to do something. I told her, not now, please. Not now. Maybe later. I was really anxious. I was stressed out. I wanted the Knicks to win. They haven't won a championship in 53 years. When Wemby took that shot, he missed. And so I shouted, yes! My dog Milo got so scared. Now, when I watched the replay, when I watched the highlights, I'm not stressed out anymore. I'm not anxious anymore. Because I know even when the Spurs did their 14-0 run, the Knicks are going to win this game. I know how this is going to end. Spiritually speaking, we need to remember how this is going to end. Jesus Christ will return and He will be the victor. You can give the Lord a big hand for that. But sometimes, church, we forget, right? When we're caught up in the moment, when we're overwhelmed by life's challenges and trials, we forget that our God remains to be sovereign and in control, and that one day He will return to vindicate His people. Jesus Christ will come again, and He is coming soon. So let us take refuge in Him and trust Him no matter what. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. This is a jubilant invitation. It is a call to behold the works of the Lord. What are the works of the Lord? Well, it's the desolations that is being mentioned here. Desolation means to devastate in such a way as to astonish the onlooker. I mean, who would believe the great empires of the world, Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, would come and go and eventually disappear altogether? The point is this: whatever direction the judgment may take, it will be brought about in astonishing ways. This was especially true of the decimation of the Assyrian army encamped about Jerusalem in 701 BC. As God wins the battle, again, the psalmist describes how He does that. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. See, this verse is not presenting God as a peace negotiator, but a conquering king. Christ will return. So we see in the book of Revelation, He will return and He will destroy all his enemies. By the power of his word, he will crush all opposition to his reign. And so in light of the sure victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of this hope that we have in him, the psalmist declares in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's a very familiar verse, but a lot of times it's taken out of context. See, though this verse is often cited in the context of the personal devotional life of the believer, that its true context is public, cosmic, and universal. You see, to be still in this context does not mean to be quiet or calm as much as it means to stop what you have been doing and be still. Beloved, these words are actually directed to the enemies of God. As they witness the power of God in astonishing ways, the way he is able to break the bow and destroy the chariots, the decisive victory of God should cause his enemies to be still, to pay attention, to observe, to stop their babbling, to stop their warring, to stop their rebellion. These nations who oppose the reign of Elohim should be still and know that he is God. He is above them. He is greater than all of them. So God says, you better be still. You better know that I am God. And I believe that interpretation makes perfect sense because the psalmist or God says in verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In that day, there will be no more rebellion. Christ will be exalted everywhere. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the psalm ends with the chorus. Verse 7 is repeated. In light of God's decisive victory, he says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This makes the first application of this psalm pretty clear. Depend on him as your fortress. Depend on him as your fortress. In times of trouble, it's vital to turn our focus away from our own abilities, our own strength, our own wisdom, and place our trust in God alone. You see, when trouble comes, our natural tendency may be to rely on our bank accounts, our insurance, our personal plans. There is nothing wrong with these things. The Bible, in fact, encourages us to be prudent, to prepare for the future. But let me just remind you, these things can become false saviors if they become our ultimate refuge in life. God invites us to make him our fortress, our ultimate place of security. Secondly, declare his power with his people. Psalm 46 is associated with corporate worship in ancient Israel and attributed to the sons of Korah, the Levitical musicians who led temple worship. See, the temple in Jerusalem served as the central gathering place for the community to experience God's presence together. Now, in the new covenant, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to be able to worship the Lord. We are able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, right? Well, God resides in each believer individually. I want us to know that he also dwells among his people corporately, especially during communal worship. That is why corporate worship is so important in the life of a believer. Sadly, there are many Christians today who do not value corporate worship anymore. They skip church, They say, well, I can always, you know, watch the service or the sermon online. Now, let me just tell you, if you're guilty of that, you need to repent, because we need to make corporate worship a priority as a way to honor God, as a way to express our love for Him and our gratitude for what He has done. But at the same time, I want us to remember that when we gather here, something special always happens. God's presence is here. And when we sing these songs of praise and worship, remember, we're not just singing songs. We are actually declaring truths to God and to one another that our God is great. Our God is powerful. He is faithful. And every time I sing with God's people on a Sunday morning, I am encouraged. Why? Because I am reminded of the fact that I am not alone in this earthly pilgrimage. I belong to God's army, to God's people. We're all in this together, right? And so the presence of each one serves as an encouragement for us to soldier on. Despite the hurdles, the challenges that we are experiencing in life, we can be confident in the fact that our God rules and our God reigns. And every time we sing these songs, that is what we are declaring. Just as Martin Luther found strength in singing Psalm 46 with fellow believers, so too can we worship God together as a way to express our faith and hope in Him. Rich Penix once said, corporate worship is the divinely intended arena where God forms, nourishes, and gathers His people for His glory. Lastly, delight in His grace. As we read Psalm 46, you might have wondered, why did the psalmist say the God of Jacob? Why not refer to Him as the God of Abraham, that man of faith? Or why not at least refer to Him as the God of Israel, the name given to Jacob after he strived with God and prevailed? See, Jacob means supplanter, means deceiver. Jacob was a conniving schemer. So why refer to the God of Jacob as our fortress? I believe this points to God's sovereign and amazing grace. God chose conniving Jacob over Esau so that everyone could see that He saves on the basis of His grace alone and not on the basis of our works. One of the errors of a man-centered gospel is that it tries to build people's self-esteem by telling them, Christ died for you because you are worthy. Not so. The Bible tells us Jesus died for you while you were an unworthy sinner. And not just an unworthy sinner. He died for you while you were God's enemy. That speaks about God's grace. And so if He chose you apart from your worthiness, He will keep you and enable you to persevere unto the day of Christ, because He is the God of Jacob. And this God, beloved, is your mighty fortress. Martin Luther faced numerous dangers and threats on his life from the Pope and his forces. At one point, he spent 11 months hiding in Wartburg Castle. In the face of opposition, excommunication, and pressure from every side to back down, he stood firmly for the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when fear began to rise from within, he would say to his friend and co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm. And they would lift their voices to the Lord and sing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. I would like to end with these words from Martin Luther himself. He said, "I sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the unyielding hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the sin." So when you sense fear rising from within, you're part of this community, you're part of God's flock, let's tell each other, let us sing the 46th Psalm and be reminded that our God is a mighty fortress. Amen. Amen. He can be trusted. He is our mighty fortress.